Have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 19 and reading through chapter 9, verse 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the rest you gave us last night. I thank you for the protection you provided while we slept, Lord. We are rarely as vulnerable in our lives as when we're asleep, because we're not conscious of the things that happen around us. And I think often, Lord, we just take that protection for granted. Lord, we know that you are our protector. You are our sustainer. You are our provider. You are our hope. You are our life. And this morning, we're gathered here to acknowledge that reality, to worship you as the only true God, to give thanks for the gift of your son, Jesus, who gave his life on the cross that we might be saved, to give thanks for the presence and indwelling power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and would move to speak individually, Lord, whatever message it is that you have for each person who's here. And Father, I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in an age that is hungering for spiritual reality. And the more materialistic our culture becomes, the greater that hunger grows. Even the sexual immorality, the use of mood-altering drugs, thrill-seeking, are all misguided attempts to satisfy that hunger, to connect with more than just the physical. Evidence of the search for the transcendent that often goes largely unmet in a materialistic world. And the reason for those longings is because man is more than flesh and blood. We are also spirit. And so just as there is a longing for the fulfillment of physical needs, so there is a hunger for the satisfaction of spiritual needs. The interest in occult practices like tarot cards, palm reading, psychics, horoscopes, psychedelic drugs, meditation, Eastern philosophies, all of these are efforts to connect with the mystical. Evidence of a culture whose spiritual yearnings haven't been dulled despite the best efforts of humanism. In fact, the more scientifically advanced our culture becomes, the more open we seem to be to spirituality, to primitive practices, pagan beliefs. And to the extent that Christianity is not seen as a viable source of meeting that spiritual hunger, people look toward alternatives. Eastern religions, nature worship, the Norse gods and goddesses, aliens, all are being sampled as sources of spiritual truth. And people even feel free to pick and choose in what may be the ultimate in cafeteria spirituality. It seems that we human beings are built in such a way that we must worship something, and if it's not the one true God, then it will be the gods of our own making. And that's the dangerous tendency against which God is warning in the first part of the passage we read today. Beginning in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, God says, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that we're really no different than the people who lived thousands of years ago. That we struggle with the same things they struggled with, that we're tempted by the same things that tempted them, that we ask the same questions they asked. Perhaps in school your teacher told you that studying history was important because those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. There's really much wisdom in that statement, much insight into human nature. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10, the wise King Solomon tells us, "There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us." And Solomon doesn't mean by that technology doesn't change. He simply means that the nature of man and the things with which man struggles doesn't change. The costumes and the props may change, but the storyline remains the same. In the book of Isaiah is prophesying to the kingdom of Judah in an attempt to turn Judah from the path of destruction. Having once known the one true God, Judah has begun once again compromising with the pagan belief systems around her. She's begun to believe that maybe God isn't the only true God. Maybe the Philistines and the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians are also worshiping God just in their own way and under different names. And who's to say that their religion and practices are wrong? If they want to consult mediums and believe in astrologers, what's so wrong with that? Who knows, maybe there's even some truth in all of that. In fact, they'd even heard that a lot of the things the mediums and astrologers predicted really happened. Sometimes they really could foretell the future, and sometimes they knew things about you that nobody else knew. Several years ago, when I was taking an Amtrak trip to Los Angeles, I got a reality check as to how rapidly America is descending toward the paganism as that which Israel was descending toward in this passage. While I was standing in line to board the train in D.C., I started talking with a woman who had just attended a New Age conference in Northern Virginia. But as soon as she found out I was a Baptist pastor, the conversation pretty much ended. Then I was assigned a seat on the train next to a guy who turned out to be just one more example of the relativism that's pervasive in our country. He recited that newly in vogue cliche as to how he thought all religions were pretty much the same, just good people all trying to worship the same God the best way they know how. After a while, I went down to the lounge car to grab a sandwich and do some reading. And at the table across from me, a professional woman, probably in her 30s, was doing a tarot card reading for another young woman. When they got up to leave, the tarot card reader noticed that I was reading a book dealing with spirituality, and she asked me about it. When she found out it came from a Christian perspective, she told me that her mother was an AME pastor, but that she herself saw the Christian belief system as too narrow, so she tended toward a New Age theology. I actually had a good and pretty long conversation with her, and she even took down the name of the book that I was reading and said she'd read it, but I don't know if she really did. So in the space of a day, I came face to face with the growing spiritual paganism of America. Like the ancient nation of Judah, a nation whose people used to seek God, now seeks mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Truly, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But of course, the fact that there's nothing new under the sun also has a positive application. It means that the counsel God gives as to the sin problem of man applies as much to us today as it did the day it was written. Psalm 119, verse 160 reads, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So what counsel does God give us to those who would seek truth from mediums and wizards? How can you know if the spiritual revelation comes from God or not? We'll look again in Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Whenever someone claims to be sharing spiritual truth with you, there is one standard by which that supposed revelation should be judged. Verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Whatever you're being told has to line up with the Bible. Any supposed truth that contradicts biblical truth, no matter how eloquently presented or how much spiritual, supernatural confirmation accompanies it, is not truth. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And if you think the Apostle Paul is being hard on false teachers, listen to what God says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you've not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God." So if it doesn't line up with the Bible, if it doesn't line up with what God has already told us, it doesn't matter how persuasively it's presented or how supernatural the source seems to be, it is not from God and it is not truth. What ultimately happens to those who ignore this warning? What's life like for those who try to satisfy their spiritual appetite with the devil's candy? We'll go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. "They will pass through it," speaking of life, "they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry, and they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Some time ago, I talked with a man of a Jerry's Subs who had given $20,000 to a palm reader here in Waldorf. But when I asked him if any of the problems of his life had been resolved, did he feel any better about his life, he said, "Well, not really. Plus, he was out $20,000. I talked with two Mormon missionaries once when I was in seminary. And as we were speaking, I brought up their belief that they can achieve sinlessness in this life. That in fact, they must achieve sinlessness in this life if they're going to attain to the highest level of heaven in Mormonism and have their own planet and people it with their own spirit children. So are you sinless?" I asked them. And one of the young guys spoke up, "No, but I believe I'll get there one day." And I said, well, when you reach the point where you realize that despite your best efforts in this life, you're still struggling with sins, I want you to remember that's why Jesus died for you. If you could have done it on your own, he wouldn't have had to come. And when I said that, tears welled up in his eyes, because this young man who was trying so hard to be perfect had never heard the gospel. Never knew that God would accept him just like he was and come into his life to help him become new. But this side of heaven, he'd never achieve perfection. And yet the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient. Jesus had died for him. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they're hungry. They shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Now maybe you understand why God is so hard on alternative sources of truth. Because it really does matter what people believe. What they believe will impact their lives. But now let's go back to our passage in Isaiah. After closing out chapter 8 with this description of a people who are looking for spiritual truth in all the wrong places, chapter 9 opens up with a different tone. In contrast to the gloom and darkness described at the end of chapter 8, chapter 9 brings a message of hope. Chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." God wants those who are searching for truth to find truth. So to those who are groping in the darkness, there is this promise of a light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, God says. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And what is that light? Or more correctly, who is that light? Well, look down in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus. In fact, that section of Israel that's mentioned in chapter 9, verse 1, is the very section in which Jesus ministered, in which the light came to Israel. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Then you go down to verse 9. "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Then go to John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 12, starting in verse 44. "Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And then 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So why all this talk about light? Why is Jesus referred to as the light? Why does John 1:5 tell us that God is light? In his book, More Than Meets the Eye, Dr. Richard A. Swenson writes, "Nothing in the created order is equal to the remarkable essence that God assigns to light. It establishes the speed limit for the entire universe. Nothing can go faster than light. Its speed is the only constant in the universe. Light exists outside of time. It never ages. It anchors the laws of relativity. It is both a wave and a particle at the same time. It allows us to see. It overcomes darkness, but is never overcome by darkness." And the more we learn about light, the more amazing this scriptural analogy becomes. While some of the 19th century's best scientists had learned some of the unique characteristics of light, it was Einstein who put the pieces together. For instance, the 19th century scientist Maxwell had discovered that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. But Einstein's work proved that nothing can exceed the speed of light. Through mathematical equations, Einstein proved that as an object accelerates, its mass increases. And its speed finally reaches the speed of light, the mass of the object reaches infinity. Obviously, the object cannot go faster because it would not be able to exceed infinite mass. The same equations also proved, and this was verified by NASA in an experiment in outer space a few years back, that time slows as speed increases, so that also at the speed of light, time stops. Physicist Gerald Schroeder writes, "At the speed of light, time ceases to flow altogether. The time of all events becomes compressed into one unending now. The laws of relativity have changed timeless existence from a theological claim to a physical reality. Light, you see, is outside of time, a fact of nature proven in thousands of experiments in hundreds of universities. I don't pretend to understand how tomorrow and next year can exist simultaneously with today and yesterday, but at the speed of light, they actually and rigorously do. And so, like nothing else known to man, light is descriptive of God's eternal nature, God's transcendence, God's omnipresence. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Revealing God to us more perfectly than he had ever been revealed before, opening our eyes to a deeper understanding of truth, just as he opened the eyes of the blind man after he spoke those words. But what about now that Jesus is no longer visibly among us? Where does the world now look for light? We'll go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We live in an age hungering for spiritual reality. And surprisingly, interest in Jesus has never been higher. More has been written about Jesus in the past 40 years than in all the previous centuries combined. But before people are ever going to be drawn beyond mere intellectual curiosity in Jesus, before they will ever seriously consider his exclusive claim to be God, they need to see Jesus in us. Historian Charles Beard wrote, "When the night becomes dark enough, the stars come out." You think it's dark enough now? Is it time for the stars to come out? For us to be those shining lights that God has sent into a world of darkness so that they might find him. Let's pray. You know, it is getting increasingly difficult to speak to a culture that resists truth, to a culture that has disintegrated to the point where atomism is present. And by that I mean the idea that the only thing that really matters is the individual. Because of that attitude, people are able to abort their own children. Husbands and wives are able to divorce each other. People abandon their families and refuse to forgive. Because you see, in today's world, my happiness is supreme. And it is an ungodly philosophy that doesn't lead to life. It leads to death, both personally and in terms of a culture. And in this culture, we are called to be light, which means sources of truth. We need to stand against the darkness. Even though it's difficult to speak, we still need to speak. It's not better for people to go on believing lies. It's not better for them to die in a relativism that will send them to hell. It's not better for them to seek mediums and wizards who whisper and mumble. And so ask God to give you the boldness you need to not be afraid to speak. To not be afraid to challenge lies when you hear them and to proclaim truth. And ask God to help you live a life that gives power to your words because people see in you a real commitment to Jesus. They'll recognize that your words aren't empty, that you're living what you claim to believe. And then maybe as I went through this message today, you thought about specific individuals who are pursuing these other alternatives to truth. Maybe people who are into horoscopes or palm readers or aliens, psychedelic drugs. They're looking for God and they don't know it. And so, if some specific individuals came to your mind, I want you to pray for them by name. That God would help them to turn from the darkness to the light. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today, and you're not sure if you've ever come to know this God. Maybe you're one of those people who's been looking to alternative sources of truth. And you're only finding darkness. Now's your chance to know Jesus. To come to the light. The one who truly is God. The only one through whom forgiveness can be gained. And reconciliation with God. So if you are with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, but you want that forgiveness, that cleansing, that relationship, that new life that He can bring, if you would raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. One more opportunity. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the light that he brought into our world. I thank you for the light that he has brought into our lives, Lord, individually. I pray, Father, that we would be light bearers, that we would carry that light out into the world, that we wouldn't put it underneath a basket where it couldn't be seen, but that we'd set it on top of the hill so that people will know where they can come to for the life they're seeking, for the love they're seeking. And Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the hearts they have for you, their desire to grow in their knowledge and love of you, Lord. Help us to grow together and to become the people you've called us to be. And please, Father, increase our number as we go out into the world to reach others for Jesus. May our family always be growing, Father, as others come into your kingdom. And all these things we ask in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.